Well, the title of our message this morning is Blessed Are the Merciful. In order to understand this fifth beatitude, there are a couple of stories in Scripture that Teresa is going to come up here and read. And I want you, when she reads the stories and when you follow along in your Bible, I want you to look at the contrast between the two main characters in these stories, which will help us understand how mercy becomes part of us. So, Teresa, why don't you come on up here and read these two stories and give the reference, please, so everybody can turn to those pages.
The first story I'll be reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And the second one is on the back of the devotional. That is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. So first in Luke's gospel, then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who was touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he said, "say it." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And from Matthew's gospel, then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus said to him, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
This parable, in comparison to the story that Teresa read from Luke, which is a historical event, Jesus, what the woman did showed Jesus something about her. Jesus knew that there was an upstream event in that woman's life that caused the downstream event of her crashing the party at Simon's house and just having abject adoration of Jesus. And Jesus extrapolated from her behavior. And he knew from what she was doing that she had, in a word, she had repented. He says, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. Therefore, we go back a little bit farther upstream, and we know that you can't be forgiven much unless you have repented. So it showed Jesus something about her. Her repentance and our repentance must have a tangible, concrete, visible outcropping in our lives. There should be something that shows to the world and to our Lord that we, in fact, have genuinely repented. The first sign and symptom in the Beatitude ladder, yeah, I know I said I was done with the Beatitudes. Just give me some latitude here, okay? I'm just taking a sideways step. I'm not really going on with the Beatitudes. Kind of I am, but I can't help it because it's important. That the very first characterological change that Jesus mentions in the Beatitudes following repentance, poverty, spirit, mourning, and meekness, the repentance triad, following a hunger and thirst for righteousness, the way that you know and the way that I know that I have, that two things have happened, that I've genuinely repented, and secondly, that my hunger and thirst for God is being directed under the auspice of the Holy Spirit, and that my hunger and thirst is not being co-opted or being filled up with things that aren't of the Spirit. The thing that will be the tell in my life and in your life, Jesus says, you will be merciful. And the promise attached to that is that then you'll receive mercy. Now, we don't look at being merciful as something then we can read that beatitude and you can say, well, then I want to receive mercy, so I will go out and I'll start being merciful to people. You see, if you think that way, it's a work. It's something that you can do to earn God's mercy. But that's sort of what the Beatitude sounds like, doesn't it? It sort of sounds like, well, if you're merciful, you're going to receive mercy. So therefore, you should go out and you start being merciful right away. Because I do want to get mercy, and I think we all do. Ever and always understand this about the Beatitudes and the character changes listed. The character changes listed by Jesus in the Beatitudes are God's action in us, following a proper response from us to the Holy Spirit. So if we have poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, if we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we are merciful, if we are pure-hearted, and if we are peacemakers, that is ever and always the work of the Spirit in our lives. Those are not character changes that you can initiate. Please understand that. It is what the Spirit does in me if I have a proper response from me to that Spirit's work. If you don't see, and if I don't see, character changes being wrought in my life in and through the work of the Spirit in my life, I have to go back to the foundation and to the bedrock of these Beatitudes, and I have to ask myself, have I experienced genuine repentance? Because Jesus promises us here that if we are genuinely repentant, that the Spirit will fall down upon us, and He will give us the blessings attached to those character changes. So what's the problem? I think the problem is the difference between worldly grief and godly grief. Now, I'm going to explain that. I want to read you something out of 2 Corinthians that Paul talks about this very thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I will start. I'll just read it at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 9. Paul describes the difference between worldly grief and godly grief. Now I am rejoicing, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so that... Why does God will that we be grieved? So that you didn't experience any loss from me. For godly grief, here's the money phrase, for godly grief produces a repentance. And then Paul makes a strange qualification here about this repentance. He says, a repentance not to be regretted. Interesting? Are you telling me, Paul, that there's a repentance that I can regret? A repentance that leads to naught? Well, that's what Paul says. And that's what the parable of the unmerciful servant also says. A repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation. But here it is. But worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. Godly grief produces something in us, because it leads us to a repentance not to be regretted. It makes our hearts accessible to the changing work of the Holy Spirit. Here's what it has produced in you, Paul says. What a desire. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. What indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way, you have commended yourselves to be pure in this matter. Godly grief. Teresa talked about noise that comes into your orbit. And the noise that comes into my orbit and your orbit is for a purpose, and it's to jar us into turning things around. Something's happened. It produces godly grief. It jars us. It produces a repentance not to be regretted, which leads to life. So I want to explain the difference between godly grief and worldly grief. And I'm going to take a lot of hostages to fortune this morning by going out on this plank. And I'm sure it's going to be sawed off behind me by many. But I believe I'm going to claim the high ground. spiritually and biblically, I'm going to claim the high ground because I think this is on all fours biblically. There is a movie that has since been outlawed, I understand, Gone with the Wind. One of my favorite quotes in there is it's in your devotional. Do you see that in there? You know, I actually tried to buy that movie, and it's like it never existed. I looked for it. Anyway, hear from Rhett Butler. Rhett Butler is describing to Scarlett O'Hare what worldly grief is. He says, "You're like the thief who isn't the least bit sorry he stole, but is terribly, terribly sorry he's going to jail." Now, I want you to hold on to that quote. That's worldly grief. That, I believe, is a grief that leads to a repentance, quotes, a repentance to be regretted. Piqued your interest? Let's go through this parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter, this is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now I want you to circle, "and I forgive him." Very important. And then Peter thinks he's being magnanimous. "As many as seven times?" And I will say, based on worldly generated mercy, seven times would be magnanimous. That's a big deal. Look what Jesus says. Peter says, "Would I be capable of doing that?" And Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you, not as many as seven." Jesus said to him, "But 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to the following." Jesus is going to compare that type of forgiveness that we can generate. Remember, the beatitudinal characters are not something we generate. Please use that as a footnote. Beatitudinal characters are produced in us by the Holy Spirit, following a proper response from us to that Spirit speaking. And so Jesus is going to go through here, and he's going to compare the type of mercy that I'm able to generate, the type of forgiveness that I'm able to implement, and the way things are in the kingdom. He's going to show us the machinations of earthly society and culture compared to the machinations of the heavenly culture and society. This is how different things are going to be. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves." Well, the metaphor here is clear. We're talking about God, and we're talking about humanity. And God's desire is also articulated here by Jesus to settle accounts. Note that. Settle accounts, not punish. God is so for you. God is so for me. "When he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents," that is an astronomical amount of money, That one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. You see end of the world scenario here? Sure. "Since he had no way to pay it back," circle, that's important. And do you know who made that assessment? The king. The king makes that assessment. You owe me 10,000 talents, and I also know you do not have the wherewithal to pay me this money. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded. What does this slave owe? I mean, what does he deserve? Commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. How many times can I forgive? Seven? How many times can God forgive through me? Infinite. I'm going to say, if you have ears today, you should hear. This is very important. Very convicting. And don't think I'm above the fray. I'm not. But I have to do business with the text, and I have to remain faithful to the text. I can forgive seven times if I really white-knuckle it. God can forgive through me infinite number of times. That's the point of this. But how does that occur in my life? Watch the worldly grief here. Here comes the worldly grief. Here comes the Rhett Butler quote. Has this slave had an encounter? Remember our thing? There's no salvation without faith. There's no faith without repentance. There's no repentance without conviction. And there's no conviction without an encounter. Okay? Months ago when I talked about this, I said you can have an encounter and you can have conviction, and it doesn't necessarily, it is not axiomatic that that is going to lead to repentance not to be regretted. It's not. This slave is having an encounter, isn't he? Absolutely. This slave is convicted. Absolutely. Repentance? Stand by. At this, when the slave heard, "You're going to jail." You're like the thief who's not at all sorry that he stole, but he's very terribly, terribly sorry that he's going to jail. Now, can you see the difference between worldly grief and godly grief? You see it creeping in here? Godly grief gives us a repentance not to be regretted. Worldly grief gives us a repentance, gives us a type of repentance. But Paul says, you're going to regret that kind. Getting it? At this, at what? Well, at the consequences. It's not that he owed the money. It's the consequences that he falls face downward. Avoid the consequences, not grief over his unworthiness, his sin, and his failure. Fine line? Nuance, maybe? I think it's very important. Why do we have so many who claim to be in the covenantal family, who claim to have repented, to claim that they have forgiveness, and yet we see no, and I'm not accusing anybody of this at all, but I am saying, and you've experienced it too, yet you see no evidence of character change wrought by the Spirit. What's wrong? At this, the slave fell face downward before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you everything." Now, you know, that hooked me. Why did that hook me? Very good, Teresa. Exactly. There's no way he could have done this. It's his arrogance. It's his pride. Now you see in worldly grief, godly grief, he actually thinks he has the wherewithal to make it right with this king on his own. And yet, the king's assessment was, there's no way you can do this. But he still holds on to his pride, quite the opposite of poverty of spirit. You see the Beatitudes, how it's woven through all of Scripture? He doesn't get the magnitude of his debt. But he gets the magnitude of the consequences. You better accept Jesus as your Savior, else you're going to hell. Okay. Verses, you've offended the giver of the moral code, and you owe him an explanation. Tick tock. See it? I told you I'm taking hostages of fortune. I know that. But I think it's true. There's no poverty of spirit here. And Jesus makes it clear with the Beatitude and the ladder, if you don't have poverty of spirit, you don't get the blessing. And the blessing is the kingdom of heaven is yours. If you come with pride, thinking you can pay that debt, the kingdom of heaven isn't yours. A repentance to be regretted. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that? Didn't we? I never knew you. Because you held on to your pride. You're listening to someone who had his pride stripped away. Work of the Spirit, not work of Tim Davis. I know of what I speak. But he is mourning. Well, Tim, he's doing one of the Beatitudes. He's mourning. He's got the second one. He's mourning the consequences. That's why the beatitudinal hierarchy is so important to understand. You don't jump into the middle of that. You have to start with poverty of spirit. He's mourning worldly grief here, but he misses the very first foundational block leading to our salvation, leading to Christ's likeness, and that is a total killing of the self and our ability and our pride. And we come to him with nothing to offer except our inability. Then the master of that slave had compassion and released him, and he forgave him the loan. Now see, the master offered him forgiveness. Now watch this. But the receipt of which is dependent on a changed heart. The master offers all humanity forgiveness, but the receipt of which requires a changed heart. Yeah? I think so. We'll see it at the end here. He's off the hook. That wasn't so hard. Yeah, I raised my hand in that service. I'm in. That's not so hard. Oh, verse 28. But that slave, he went out and he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him a pittance. 100 denarii compared to 10,000 talents is a penny compared to $1 million. And do you find it interesting that he goes out on the hunt for this guy? You know what he is? He's bitter. Worldly grief and a facile repentance leads to a prideful bitterness. How dare you? You just wait. You wronged me, you just wait. And you're calling me on the carpet before God that I owe God something? How dare you? You can always find one who has offended you. You can always find someone who's offended you. And you can go out and look for him. He grabbed him and started choking him and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, verse 29, this is the second time "at this" is used. It's used in verse 26, and the "at this" in verse 26 is referring to the consequences that were meted out by the king. This is what's going to happen to you. Here we have another "at this," but you notice he doesn't, the unmerciful servant doesn't even mention consequences. Nuances of Scripture are important. You owe me money. You need to pay. No consequences mentioned. And this fellow slave shows genuine repentance. Because he's not trying to get out of consequences, because no consequences are mentioned. He has genuine repentance. Be patient. I'll pay you back. Notice there's not, "I'll pay you back everything you owe." You see that? You see the difference? The prideful one said, "I'll pay back every single thing I owe." Here, be patient. I'll pay. I'll work at it. I'm not really up to it, but I'm working at it. Verse 30. But he, here's circling, but he wasn't willing. On the contrary, it is my thesis that an encounter and conviction that produces worldly grief with no heart change, I'm saying a lot here, produces an on the contrary life, produces a bitterness, produces a self-righteousness. Let me say that again. It is my contention that an encounter and conviction that does not lead to genuine godly grief and a repentance not to be regretted actually produces this kind of person. You know why? Because they've never really dealt with it. They've never really dealt with them. They're getting out of the consequences. You run into those people? "Simon, I came into your house. You didn't do any of this." "Well, doesn't he know she's a sinner?" Bitter contrarian. Because Simon never repented. You see, this shows us something about this servant. This parable is not about repentance. This parable is not about mercy. No, excuse me. Rewind. This parable is not about mercy, and it's not about forgiveness. This parable is about repentance and the result of genuine repentance is the second speaking of the Holy Spirit now has access to that heart. No heart change creates an unwilling, bitter contrarian. So he goes out, and he went out and he threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, you think your unforgiveness isn't noticed? It is. They were deeply distressed, and they went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Well, what had happened? Well, two things. He wasn't willing, and on the contrary. He wasn't willing, and on the contrary. Verse 32. then after he had summoned him, this king is coming around. It's coming around. This unmerciful servant had worldly grief, and he repented, but his repentance is about to be regretted. It shows us something about him. It shows people something about you and me. It shows God something about me. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked slave." Well, why does he give him that abolition? Because he wasn't willing, and he did the contrary. That's it made him wicked in the master's eyes. He isn't willing to forgive the one who owes him a penny because he had just been forgiven $1 million, and he wasn't willing, and he did the contrary. Okay, maybe not forgiving, but the contrary? You just wait. You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. And you see, there's the problem. He begged him to remove the consequences. See, there's the problem with this repentance. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? The sign and the symptom of genuine repentance is just that. There it is. That's it. Verse 33. Teresa, in her unword sermon, said, repentance doesn't bring a sense of sin. This is good, Teresa. It brings a sense of utter unworthiness. There's a difference. Genuine repentance brings a sense of, first of all, utter unworthiness. Secondly, a sense of the deep sin. Poverty of spirit is first. Mourning is second. You mourn the sin, you mourn the fact that you have no way to pay it back. The sequence is important. And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailer's circle to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed, which will be never. So, my heavenly Father will also do to each of you if you do not forgive your brother from, and the money phrase here, and one to circle, and the whole point of this parable is from his heart. This parable is about a heart change and the absence of a heart change. This parable is the difference between the forgiveness and mercy that I can generate, and I can, some, you can, some, and what the Holy Spirit can do through you. And the only way the Holy Spirit can forgive 70 times 7 through me and through you is with a heart change. And when you don't forgive, unforgiveness puts you in prison. Unforgiveness tortures you. That's what happened here. A heart change, which of course requires genuine repentance, which gives the Holy Spirit access to your heart. The Holy Spirit cannot enter your heart absent repentance. Can't. The only thing the first speaking of the Spirit does for you, review, is conviction. If you don't respond to that conviction properly, There's no second speaking. The second speaking of the Holy Spirit is what changes us. Can I quote Teresa again? She said, "It is the utter unworthiness that puts us in a position to receive grace and mercy." How many times can I forgive? Seven? Well, how many times can God forgive through me, through a changed heart? What is the difference between the world society and the kingdom of heaven society? It is this difference. It is this. It is mercy. Jesus hammers on this concept. You're going to be judged with the same measure that you judge others. You're going to be forgiven the same way that you forgive others. And all of that requires a heart change that the Spirit can then work through to affect other people. This is unreasonable mercy. It is. It's unreasonable. Which can only be generated by the Spirit. Which can only be derived from the Spirit. And which can only be implemented by the Spirit. Who's in prison when you don't forgive? You are. Who's tortured? You are. You see, the world has its own version of the Beatitudes. Do you know that? The world looks at these beatitudinal character changes and they think they're good. Here's the difference. For the world, it's a work. It's something they initiate. It might be the kind of thing you jot down because I think it's very important. For the kingdom of heaven, it is a response to God's hand on us. Yeah, there it is. You being merciful is a response to God's hand on you. And the reason you will receive mercy is because it shows you have genuinely repented. It's not something you do to earn God's mercy. You don't forgive to earn God's forgiveness. You will forgive and you will be merciful as a response to God's changing your heart. Big difference. Otherwise, it's a work. Otherwise, you're working for forgiveness. You're working for mercy. So I'm afraid we're selling the wrong thing sometimes. Yes, people need to be aware of the consequences. That's biblical. But ever and always, the bottom rung is the realization of our utter unworthiness. Who will I look favorably upon? Isaiah says. The one is humble. Humble. Convicting. Yeah. It shows something about you and me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless this message with your Spirit. Amen.